Turn to Hosea chapter 12. I said this morning we'd be in Hosea. And following up Genesis 32, where Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night. And it is referenced here because his name was changed, Jacob and Israel. Of course, the same person, Israel being the nation after. And so Israel is to be what Israel is. What Israel was for Jacob's name, a conqueror, someone who prevailed with God, that was what Israel was to be. But then we see that they don't always, and really not very often, achieve that. But that is the goal. So let's look at, well, I'm going to just jump up to verse 12 of chapter 11 first, because I think it probably was meant to go more with this next verse in verse 1 of chapter 12. So Hosea 11, verse 12, Ephraim surrounds me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit. Judah is also unruly against God, even against the Holy One who is faithful. Ephraim feeds on wind and pursues the east wind continually. He multiplies lies and violence. Moreover, he makes a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord also has a dispute with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his maturity he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us. Even the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his name. Therefore, return to your God, observe kindness and justice, and wait for your God continually. Let's pray. We thank you for the example that Jacob set in becoming Israel. And Lord, what a significant day that was, because he was setting a standard, an example for ages to come, that all of Israel, all the nation, was to be like he was that day, that night. And the fact that we're not to be lackadaisical and careless and just allow our sorry state to continue, or to wait on others to right our ship so that we're able to sail evenly and smoothly. But we have a responsibility, and we're to take that. And Lord, we see that is so different than what is currently practiced in every phase of life. Lord, you are the prize of any person who would pursue you, that we will find you if we search for you with all of our heart. And so, Lord, I pray we would be, again, impressed by that for our own lives. And we'd see more of that, Lord, because it's such a refreshing thing to see. But more than that, it means there's another person in the battle in this world to see people saved, to feed the flock, to fellowship and encourage one another, love one another. And we need more of that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we're growing up, one thing that kids are noted for is that they quit. If something gets hard, they quit. If it takes too much time, if it takes too much effort, you know, they quit. Not all kids. I mean, there's few kids that put themselves to do whatever it is they want to achieve, and they achieve it. But it has to be done always by an act of the will. Your parents can't really do it for you. They can encourage you toward it and get you started, but at some point, the kid has to take over and stick with it. And those that do are able to accomplish something, whatever field it is that they're sticking to. But very often, kids get discouraged extremely quickly. And when that happens, they quit. So we had sayings when I was growing up: quitters never win and winners never quit. And we said that because it was so common for people to quit. You couldn't go very long with some. They didn't want to play that anymore. They don't want to play something else or do this or that, and easily discouraged. So, you know, we all know that if you want to be good at anything, you got to stick with it. Well, quitting is the same as surrendering. Quitting is giving up. It's a statement by our actions that we've lost and have no hope of gaining victory. So we surrender. No army would surrender, typically, unless they were assured they were going to lose. It means that something has so exasperated us for so long, with no prospect of it changing, that we finally give in and accept the inevitable. And we just quit. We give up. We lose heart. We get discouraged. And this world is all about that. We talked about this morning. I think it was mentioned that the devil always believes that we'll quit. We'll let go of God. We will not find it to be worth it anymore. We get disappointed, disillusioned with God. It's really we who are the problem. But we get to where we feel our wisdom is higher than God's, and even our actions are greater than God's. And really, the world today believes that its morality and wisdom is above God. God is, according to the definition of today, he's a racist, he's a bigot, he's a homophobe, he's a hateful being that would never survive avoiding being banned by social media, because what he says is offensive to the sensibilities of the world, which the Bible calls the sensibilities of the world foolishness. Can a Christian, though, quit? And quitting the Christian life means we never entered the Christian life. If we deny the Lord will deny us. And that's what I mentioned this morning about the Lord shaking us. Dr. Belcher said, I've heard him say it several times, that God has a way of testing a young pastor to see whether or not he wants to be a pastor. Because early on, usually something hard comes in and it shakes him up, and he might decide that's about it for him with that. And I'm sure Doc saw it with his position at Columbia Bible College and teaching preachers. I'm sure he saw it many times. It was too hot for that preacher. The Lord does that. When that happens, the Lord isn't saying, oh, that was a good prospect gone. Because the Lord looks for people to stick to it, not just for preachers or people who are public about ministry, but every Christian. And the world shakes us too. I didn't really mention that this morning, but the world shakes us. The world wants us to defect, to compromise. That's a great delight. You'll see the world will press Christians to compromise, and when the world when the Christian compromises, they'll mock the Christian. Oh, look at him. He wasn't really involved and dedicated and committed to it anyway. So you can't win with the world, but the world wants us to defect too. It pushes that. That was the whole thing of the Inquisition. The Catholic Church was torturing people who were, you know, against the Catholic system, Protestants. And they would torture them to get them to deny the things they knew to be true about the Lord. So can a Christian quit? Well, we can lose a battle. There's plenty of times Christians might set out on a course to do something, accomplish something, and they might lose that. But losing a battle is not quitting. If an army loses a battle, they go to a next battle. And so we can be defeated in worldly conflict, but we can't quit. That would be a sign of being severed from Christ at the beginning. There's a lot in our day, really every day. I think we, of course, live in our day, and we see this day as the worst. But there's a lot that would contribute to making us quit. Because, you know, it seems like, and it's true, it's observable that things are worse year after year. Governments are becoming more authoritarian, dictatorial. We hope really that God uses the protests that are going on maybe to break some of that. Like in this country, when we started, it was the same. Leaders of nations seem farther from God than ever. God rules over them, but they don't see it that way. Now, we hear not the soldiers, but the leaders in the Pentagon, the guy up there, he's more interested in social justice than winning battles. You just shake your head. Churches are full of people who aren't committed to the work of Christ, but that's always been the case. Back in Jonathan Edwards' day, it was required to go to church. It was a law. Everybody went to church. I think you could be fined if you didn't go to church. So they all showed up in all kinds, and you still get that. And not everybody's there that's there. They're not, their heart's not in it. Family members often don't stop doing destructive and stupid things, and it gets discouraging, and we go on and on and on. And all of those things strike at the spirit and makes us think that we're just tired and of being disappointed. But the point is not whether we want to quit. The point is, does the Lord want us to quit? A new missionary came to the head of the mission board after being on the field for just a short time. And he said, I'm going to quit. I can't do this. And the mission board head said, well, what are you telling me for? Go tell the Lord. He's the one that called you into this, not me. He said, I don't want to go tell the Lord. Well, why not? He said, I'm afraid he'll tell me to go back and keep doing it. Well, isn't that what you should do then? He said, well, I guess that is what I should do. The Lord will not tell us to quit. Well, he might guide us into something new when a person really wants to serve and runs into a brick wall. But the problem mostly with quitting is we lose our spirit. We lose our resolve. We let the world and the circumstances and the things that are attached to the ministry or to the service or to the life we live impact us and erode our spinal backbone. And it's not up to us to change the world. It's up to, it's God's work through us. It'll always be frustrating if we look at the work in this world and our life in this world as something we must do. If people aren't changing or if things aren't going as we would hope, we can't change the world. We pray for God's power to change the world and to use his people to do that. But to quit is not for us. We can quit doing stupid things. We can quit doing wayward things. I wish a lot of churches would quit doing some of the things they're doing. I wish a lot of pastors would quit saying some of the things they say. As far as quitting Christ, you know, you're always, I saw an article a few weeks ago. Somebody was been a teacher and all that stuff. He's quit. He was denying the whole thing now. Well, what does that say? It means he didn't know the Lord. If truly he quits. So here in Hosea, Israel, Judah's mentioned too, and they split after Solomon, the northern and the southern kingdoms of Israel. And Israel, also called Ephraim in our passage, you see what state they're in the text. It says that they are deceitful. Now, this is akin to Jacob as a human. Remember, he was deceitful. It's mentioned in verse 3. He took his brother by the heel. That's where he got his name. And that he was a deceiver. I think that whole family was a mess. Laban was a deceiver when he went to work for Laban. There was all kinds of deceit going on. Rebekah comes up with that plan to deceive Isaac into blessing Jacob. Even sewed skins on his hands or stuck them on his hands to make him like he was Esau. I bet they could sell thousands of used cars if that family got into that business. And so this is them in their natural state, that they lie, that they deceive. And it says in verse 1 that Ephraim multiplies lies and violence. And we know from this morning's scripture reading that this is what comes out of the heart. If your heart is inclined to sin, then sin comes out, whatever the manifestation. It says in verse 1, Ephraim feeds on wind and pursues the east wind continually. That's not the intention of any nation. Our nation, in its rebellion against God, it's hard to think of an area where our nation is not in rebellion against God. They are doing that in their own minds to accomplish something, to go further along in a better life. I'm not saying they're for other people. Progressives, though it's called, you're progressing. People do it for their own reasons. But it is, at least outwardly, said that this is going to help people. We know politicians don't care about that. They only say that to get elected. But it's always presented as something that would be better for society. You know, you mask up all the kids in school, that's going to be better for society. It just goes on and on. We know it's not. But it says that they feed on wind. Of course, we know wind is air. The east wind is especially dry, desolate wind. So it's a figure for destruction. You're feeding on that which is going to dry you out and destroy you, which is what our world is doing. All the pursuits that our world makes right now, for all the new morality, all the new old immorality, is leading to destruction. We know that in Revelation, it finally ends with Babylon being destroyed. Babylon is the world system. The world system is what's doing all this, although under the name of different nations. It all leads to destruction. You're not feeding on, a nice steak. You're feeding on that which is going to leave you empty and destroyed. But there's ignorance in that because they don't realize that. They should, but they just don't. And so because of that, Israel, Ephraim, is at enmity with God. They're contending with God, not to gain God, but to escape God. Not to do the will of God, but to do their own will and hope God blesses it. It says they don't have ties with God. They have ties with other nations. Verse 1 says he makes a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt for a gift, olive oil, probably. And you see, they're making efforts to further the nation. The nation is in trouble. The nation is a small nation. The nation has threats from Assyria and Egypt. Assyria was the nation that finally conquered Israel, the northern tribes. So they're trying to do like Jacob did toward Esau, send some gifts to appease. What they didn't do was what Jacob did. Seek the Lord, wrestle with the Lord, hang on to the Lord. So you see how this is contrasting with that. They want help, but they don't seek the Lord for it. They seek Assyria and Egypt. It says verse 2, the Lord also has a dispute with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. Well, Jacob is Israel. Judah is the southern kingdoms. He will repay him according to his deeds. And then there's mention here of Jacob that we have studied recently and this morning. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel. Now, this is using Jacob as the example we saw this morning. To pursue, to prevail over men, which is what Jacob did from the womb. I mean, how many babies are of a mind if they're twins and they note that their brother's going out first to grab the heel like they're going to pull him back in and get out before he does? I'm sure it was unconscious, but it made an impression on Jacob so that his name was in that vein, that he was one who grasped the heel, who tried to supplant, take the place. And he followed that through with, the birthright, buying the birthright, and then stealing the blessing, and on and on. But here, that side of Jacob is used as a precursor to what followed that we saw this morning when he wrestled with God. In his maturity, verse 3 says, he contended with God. So when he was young and he was a baby, he was grabbing the heel of Esau to supplant his place. But as a mature man, he contended with God, but in the good sense, because it says he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. You see, he, as we saw this morning, would not let go unless he was blessed. He had that resolve. And that's what the name Israel means. So if you're called Israel, which is Hosea's main audience here, well, then you should be Israel, the first Israel. Instead of leaving God and running after help other places, trying to get ahead by carnal means. What about God? What about wrestling with God? Even thinking about that? He wrestled with the angel and prevailed. Well, what do you need for that? You need a commitment inside to do it. You need to believe that those who seek the Lord will be better. That's faith. The assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It brings a person to stick to God, seek God. There's the answer. The example of Jacob was the name of Israel. The name of Israel then, from that point on, was to follow the example of Jacob. We have enemies all around. We will wrestle with God for blessing. We will never leave the Lord. We'll cling to him, hold on to him, call out to him. Jacob prayed. It's said there in that verse that he wept. He showed great intensity in seeking his favor. He found him at Bethel. And there he spoke with us. God spoke it at Bethel. That was going out. House of God. And it was Peniel, the face of God. And that's Jacob's heritage to Israel. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his name. There is Israel's focus from the start. And that's to be applied. What does a person have to do? Say our nation decided that we're tired of all the things that we say we're tired of. We don't want inequality. We don't want the increase in crime. We don't want all these injustices that take place. We really want to be done with racism and all these other things that they say they're very concerned about. What would our nation have to do to get that fixed? Well, the only way it can be fixed is by a change of heart. That the heart, which pours out sin in an unregenerate state, would then pour out righteousness after being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. What does the nation then have to do to get the regeneration of the Holy Spirit? Well, they have to repent. We'd have to repent as a nation of saying, for example, that homosexuality is just as acceptable and proper and moral of sexuality as heterosexuality. We'd have to say that God made male and female, and there are two genders, and what we're made is what we're made. We'd have to put away all the lying and deceit that takes place. All the people on social media to stop lying. And get this, all the news media would have to stop lying and repent. You see, that's what people look at and they say, well, that's a pretty big mountain to climb. Let's go find help somewhere else. That's what Israel was doing. The answer is always going to be the Lord. That's why the gospel is the answer when we have the difficulties we have. It's the heart that's changed by the gospel. So we're really doing the work as Christians that the world's running away from. And verse 6 brings that home, that what Jacob did is what Israel should do. Verse 6, therefore, return to your God. Observe kindness and justice and wait for your God continually. Precisely what Jacob showed at the very beginning. It was, he contended all night long. He waited until God blessed him. He held on even with injury. Where else would they go? But to return to the Lord. Being unregenerate keeps us from God. Our hearts have to be open to want the Lord. We know that. It's a cycle of doom. When we depart from the Lord, that's our problem, and we exacerbate the problem by getting farther from the Lord, and farther and farther, and every step we take away from the Lord, without saying it, we are showing that we believe it may be a workout now, and it's an absolute mess. Only the Lord can save. Only the Lord can heal. Only the Lord is God. And until our nation, and until this nation of Israel got that, they were doomed. No, they were doomed. They never came back. We see in the scriptures that God will restore a saved Israel. That's the way I see it. That the nation as a whole will be saved. There'll be a spiritual nation and a physical nation. The church is spiritual Israel, but we'll all be part of the same church, but God will manifest a regenerate Israel one day on the earth, I believe. But it all is, it's the same solution, is that we return to God. This is possible. They're able to do that because God had revealed himself to them. And he makes in Hosea 14, he says this, verse 1, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. For in you, the orphan finds mercy. There it is. The Lord says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel, not the east wind. He will blossom like the lily. He will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout. His beauty will be like the olive tree, and the fragrance, his fragrance, like the cedars of Lebanon. Will you get that in Assyria? No, you're taking stuff to Assyria. You're giving stuff to Egypt. You're trying to win favor by bribes. That's the Esau part. That wasn't what got Jacob through that Esau crisis. It was, he prevailed with God. For us to have our way in this world in the blessings of the Lord, we must do the same. Our nation must do the same. He doesn't want to. because we love our sin. But that's what we have to do. All the suffering, all the collateral damage of sin is solved in seeking the Lord. Return to the Lord and finding Him to never let Him go. Let's pray. Well, may our resolve be firm and serious. Well, we know that you test us, you try us. But Lord, if we're your children, we rejoice that you don't let us go and we don't let go. Our nation, Lord, needs to do that. The farther we go, the more unlikely it looks in a worldly sense. We hope not in the nation, but in you. For Lord, if you were to sweep the wind of your spirit through this country today, it would change from barren to fruitful, from bitter to sweet. And we pray, Lord, that would be what you choose for the glorifying of your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.